Well, good morning. I'm Mike Kaysen, and I'm going to request your permission to go till 11:30 today. Hopefully that's okay. I just want to set your expectations. I've got a little more than 15 minutes of a sermon, so we're gonna go till 11:30, and hopefully you can make arrangements. We're telling the workers in the back, so everyone should know. I am one of your elders here, and I'm honored to be one of your elders. I don't always feel that elderly, but over there is my beautiful wife and my kids, well, some of my kids. We have five kids together, and so if those of you here don't know me, you'll get to know me a little bit through the sermon. I plan on opening up and sharing with you today a few things that God has shown me in my life, things that He has taught me. And I hope that it is helpful for you in your life as you experience different things that what I've learned will touch your life. So one of the things that I've learned is that everybody has insecurities. Everyone wants to be attractive, right? You want people to like you. That's something that we all want, right? You experience this. From some of the most beautiful to the most talented to the funniest people I've met, they've all struggled with this insecurity issue. And the interesting thing, though, about attraction or how we perceive people is that as you get to know someone, your perception of them changes. The way that you see them is different. Have you ever met someone who had a really bad first impression, but then over time, as you got to know them, they became more pleasant in your eyes? Have you had those experiences where all of a sudden it changes? I find it interesting that multiple people can look at the very same person or the very same event or the very same painting or the very same anything and think completely different things and disagree on whether or not it's even beautiful. This is where this phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, comes from. The idea that beauty is relative, that it's up to whoever's looking. My goal for you today is that you can know and recognize beauty, and that you'll be able to increase the beauty in your own life, the beauty that you can see and the beauty that others see in you. This process of becoming more attractive over time is actually part of my life, my experience. Believe it or not, I said I was going to open up, so when my wife first met me, she didn't think I was attractive. It's okay, you can laugh, you can. It's actually kind of funny. She didn't think that. And let me explain. The reason why is at the time, she was a divorced single mom, and I looked like this. She was looking for a stable father figure. I don't know what I was thinking. I mean, she called me Burns, just as a joke. But I don't know why I even thought that looked good. But I was young, and she would refer to me constantly as kid. That was her way of letting me know that I was too immature for her, and she was looking for someone a little bit more mature. So that's what I looked like at the time, pretty young. She was right. At this point in my life, I was selfish. I was immature. I knew that I needed to grow up. I knew that I needed to become a man, and I wasn't. And if you don't believe that I have grown up, you can ask my mom. Hi, Mom. So I realized that I needed to become a father, a husband figure. And so I went on a journey to discover what is it that makes someone attractive? What is it that makes someone better? I realized that I didn't love people the way that I should. I was home and I expected to be served. And I realized I need to start serving others. I need to start stepping up. I need to start taking initiative. I need to start these different things. So I went on this journey to figure out what makes someone attractive, not just physically, but emotionally and relationally and spiritually. What makes someone something that others want to be around, people want to see? It's something that we all want to be attractive, and we're going to find out it's something that God approves of, that He likes. So then how do we get it? How do we increase the attraction in our own lives? What is this beauty, and what can we have? That's what I want to talk about with you guys today. This here is a Jackson Pollock's Number 5, 1948. And in 2006, it sold for $140 million. It was the most expensive painting in the world for about 5 years. So is there anyone here who loves contemporary art and thinks it's beautiful? Hey, no, it's a good. It's good. You can raise your hand. All right. Is there anyone here today who thinks it's rubbish? Okay, there's a lot more of you here. Okay. And I'm sure that there are some of you in between who feel like, well, it depends on the painting. Or maybe you're thinking it depends on the person who's looking at the painting, whether or not it's beautiful. For me, I was actually in the second camp, as most of you, when I took an art history class. And the professor explained to us how to look at different art. And we went through different time periods, we looked through different things, and we did touch on contemporary art. And I said, okay, I think this paint splatter stuff's a waste of time. But I decided I was going to go down to Binghamton University, that I was going to go to the art museum they had there, and I was going to give it a chance. Going to give contemporary art a chance. I was a little nervous about this because this seemed like a big deal to me. So I went and I looked through all the other history of art. I looked through just the Renaissance art. And then I finally, at the end, went and stood in front of a painting much like this one here. And I just gave it the time and I looked at it. And as I was looking at the painting, I started seeing motion. Like this symmetry, that there's color that was weaving over and under. And my eyes started going around the edges of the painting, but then they started going on this rhythmic motion. No matter what color I was looking at, it was the same rhythmic motion. There was the symmetry, there was balance. And I realized that the painting I was looking at was beautiful. I was moved and I was touched. But at this point, if I were to share this with people and say, this is beautiful, that's where that phrase comes. People say, no, the beauty's in the eye of the beholder. What are they telling me? They're saying, that's your opinion, and you can have it, but don't tell me that it is beautiful. Don't tell me that. Because beauty's in the eye of the beholder, let's stop talking about it. And if I were to continue to argue that that painting is beautiful, that'd be kind of rude at that point. They've shut it down through that phrase. And I don't know, though. Is that actually true? Is beauty in the eyes of the beholder? Are all ideas about aesthetics equally valid? This question was asked by St. Augustine of Hippo in 390. Do things give pleasure because they are beautiful, or are they beautiful because they give pleasure? So that's kind of the question there. Which way is it? Is it giving you pleasure because it is beautiful, or do we say it's beautiful just because it gives pleasure? A girl in my high school answered this question with a sign she posted in her locker. It says, they say beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Well, behold this. What she's saying is, I'm beautiful whether you think so or not. All right? So she said, beauty is a real thing. It's me. Okay, so yeah, all right. That's not the most beneficial, but which is it? Is it really what she said? Or is it the other way around? Contrary to the beliefs of our society, absolutes exist. Truth exists. I'm going to tell you something. Today is Sunday. That's true right now, but it's also true if you watch this video on Tuesday. It doesn't make me a liar because you watch it on Tuesday. My statement is true no matter who you are and where you are. I've spoken the truth. Today is Sunday. That truth is absolute. Now, people will say, no, that's relative. But reality, all truth, when you have it in its proper context, is an absolute truth. And this is the way with a lot of things. In science, they deal with observation and evidence. Those things are absolutes. Either they observed it or they didn't. That thing happened or it didn't. Scientists don't say, well, I feel like gravity pulls things towards each other. But you could jump off a cliff and see if you'll float. You know, that maybe that'll work for you. Maybe that works for you. That's not the way that science works. Science deals with the absolute. A scientist doesn't say, "Well, I really like the feeling that the Earth is round." No, they make absolute statements, and this is true for all truth. In the law, the guilty needs to be punished. The innocent need to be acquitted. For accounting. You cannot withdraw $1 million from your bank account just because it's true for you. It doesn't work that way. And in morality, it is wrong to murder, regardless of which group of people is being dehumanized at the time. It's still wrong. So, there are absolutes, so what do we do with preferences? What do we do with these differences? Because there are different tastes and preferences, it doesn't actually follow that all opinions are just as good as, or valid. If that were the case, if all opinions, even on beauty, were just opinions, then someone could come and take spray paint and just destroy an entire art museum as their expression of beauty. We all know that's wrong. That would be a decrease in the beauty. There's something in there. We know that that's not the case, that there are absolutes in beauty. So let's look and see what Jesus said about this. So turn or scroll with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. It's just before the Passover. In John's Gospel, we learn that the woman in the story is Mary Magdalene. All right, Mark 14. And while he was at Bethany, he is referring to Jesus here, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." The disciples were so focused on money that they missed what was going on. I mean, can you really blame them, though? A denarius was a full day's wage. So 300 denarii would be a whole year's wages, assuming you only took one day off a week. I mean, think about how much you make in a year, and imagine pouring it out. It better be pretty valuable what you're doing. It better be important. Otherwise, it's a waste. So, did Jesus respond to that by saying, "Well, what she did appeals to my sense of beauty"? Did she respond to that by saying, "Well, it's beautiful to me, in my opinion"? No, he spoke with authority. He said, "What she has done, she has done a beautiful thing to me." What Jesus is saying is that what she did was beautiful, even though people at the time didn't think so. It was still beautiful. Jesus is letting us know that things are beautiful. Beauty is in the object and not merely in the opinion of the one viewing it or of others. Now, this is what I love about the Bible. We have this practical question, and there's a straightforward, clear answer. Jesus just gave it to us. And so now we know that's what Jesus said. That's what the truth is. But before I go on, some of you might have a different translation. You might be looking in yours, Bible. Does anyone's translation say what she has done is a good thing? She has done a good thing to me? Yeah, some of you are like, "Wait, what does this have to do with beauty? He said a good thing." I don't want you to think I'm like pulling the wool over your eyes or that I'm you can't trust me. Let's look a little bit at the Greek. The Greek word in the passage is kalos, and it's often translated as good. But at this time, the Old Testament was in Hebrew. Well, at all times it was in Hebrew, but at this time they've translated it into Greek. That was the common language of the day, so people who didn't know Hebrew could read. And that's called the Septuagint. So in the Septuagint, when they are translating the word for beautiful or beauty in physical form and appearance, they would use kalos to translate it. So we know at the time it held this idea of beauty. They would also translate the Hebrew word for good with kalos, which means that it had both meanings. And why would it carry both meanings? Well, because what is good and what is right and what is beautiful are linked with each other. We're going to see more about that. Beauty is skilled living. Beauty is excellence. It is doing a good job, living life well. Beauty is linked with what is good and excellent. And why is that? And it's because God is beautiful. God is beautiful. Zechariah 9, verse 17 says, "For how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty." I loved it earlier when we were singing that song. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. It gives me chills. God is beautiful, and what he has done is beautiful. Because he is beautiful, what he does is beautiful. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." So there is beauty in objects. There is beauty in actions. There is beauty in the development of children and in our relationships. And I did a word study in preparing for the sermon in the Old Testament. And there are 17 different words that are translated as beauty or a derivative of that in the Old Testament. They've got a word for a beauty in physical form, another for beauty in strength or bravery, another for beauty in majesty or honor, another word for beauty in holiness or purity, and all kinds of other forms of the word. Beauty is applied across the board to all different areas of life. But what does this all mean? These are all good descriptions of beauty. Well, putting it all together, beauty is when we see glimpses of God in this life. Beauty is when we see a glimpse of God in this life. I want you to think about that. We're going to go through a few different examples of beauty, and just keep this in mind. Is this another glimpse of God? And this will really impact your life. As you start seeing beautiful things, you're going to give glory to God. As you start seeing God's handiwork around you, you're going to see it more and more as you view beauty this way. So, here is some contemporary art. For my birthday, I asked each of my kids to draw a picture of us doing something together. So this is a picture of my 3-year-old son Titus and me. We're holding hands. I am the blue scribble on the right, and he's the green scribble on the left. Now before you say, "Oh, you get too attached to this," I'm just going to let you know, this isn't beautiful. No, I'm actually being serious. This isn't beautiful. I'm much bigger than him, and those aren't proportionate. If we're holding hands, why aren't they touching? Those scribbles aren't really even strong scribbles. They're kind of weak scribbles. But no, some of you in education, you understand, you're looking at this and you're saying, "Wait a second, no, that's not beautiful," because by 3 years old, he should be able to draw better than that. He should be doing forms or shapes, right? No, you guys are all ready to walk out on me, right? It's beautiful. No, I'm serious, this is not beautiful. And the reason why is because I drew this picture. Do you see now how that changes things? When you thought it represented the development of a child or the love that he has for his father, you thought it was beautiful. I drew this. Josiah over there, he was like, "Daddy, why are you drawing so bad?" I put in the slides, he's like, "Dad, that's not pretty." He knew that it wasn't beautiful. So this is the picture that Titus drew for me. We're in a heart house. I don't even know what that means, but I love it. And there we are together, and it's beautiful. You can tell it's more than just scribbles. There's some development there. He's got the eyes and the hair and the legs and the arms, and we're actually in something. That is a beautiful drawing of a 3-year-old. And here are some other drawings that my kids got me. This is Josiah's drawing on the left. We're playing Tickle Monster. It's one of our favorite games. It's dangerous, though. But very careful. Did I break my toe on that game? Yeah, I broke my toe playing Tickle Monster. All right, we don't need to go there. The picture on the right, that's me and Addie. We're out in a field, and we're looking at some birds, and she says there on the right, "We should tell Mom." This is showing the development of a child. These pictures show how children develop, how they can grow, how they learn more over time. There's beauty in this. It's the development of a child. That's God's handiwork. Animals don't do this. They can't create. God has placed within humans the ability to create the beauty to develop all of these things. This is a picture of God working through children. This is a picture of a loving relationship between a father and his children. There is much beauty in these things, and that's because we're getting a glimpse of God. During meet and greet, there was a song playing. It was called Something Beautiful by the Newsboys. And here are the words. It says, "It's the child on her wedding day. It's the daddy who gives her away. When we laugh so hard we cry, the love between you and I. It's a voice that whispers my name. It's a kiss without any shame. Something beautiful." Do you see what he's describing here? It's the beauty of relationships. It's the beauty of good relationships. It's the beauty of love. That is a gift from God, and that's a reflection of God. Even in the worst of things, beauty can still be found. I've never had the experience, and never wanted the experience of war. I've never been in the military. I've never served there. But I was able to... film sometimes can take you on journeys and bring you to a place. And I was moved by a particular war film. It was Saving Private Ryan. And if you've seen it, it's gruesome. It's gory. There are things that I've seen in there that I cannot forget that I wish that I could. So there is a lot of horrible things, but it gives you a picture. You go with the 2nd Ranger Battalion on D-Day at the attack on Omaha Beach, and it's a difficult thing to watch. Now, spoiler alert, in case you want to watch the movie, I'm going to ruin some things. These men in the movie, they go through all of that, and then they complete their mission, and then they're given the choice to try and go back because their mission's done, they don't have any orders, or to stay and protect and give their lives protecting a man, protecting a bridge, strategic part in the war, protecting their country, their families. And they choose to give their lives for what they believe in. They sacrifice everything. And I was moved by this movie. I was crying at their courage, at their sacrifice and what they've done. And I have much appreciation for those in our military for what they've given up. And I'm very grateful for you. It's a beautiful thing when someone gives all of themselves. Courageous sacrifice is beautiful. Good relationships are beautiful. Love is beautiful. But you might still be thinking beauty is in the eye of the beholder because everyone has different tastes. I mean, what do we do with that? What appears to be beautiful to some people isn't beautiful to others. So how can it be in the object? But just because we don't all see beauty in the same things doesn't mean it's not there. Let's go back to that alabaster vase and see why Jesus said it was a beautiful thing. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that?" And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Mary didn't waste the money. It wasn't a waste of that year's worth of wages. She did what she could with what she had for Jesus. If you remember that beauty is when we see glimpses of God, the best glimpse that we've ever had of God is Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. That shows God's heart, his love, his complete sacrifice, his giving it all for us. And that is the best picture of beauty. And she played a role in that. She had a part in it. Imagine how difficult this would have been for her. I mean, Jesus had been telling everyone he was going to die, but nobody believed it. They didn't understand. And so here she is, a woman, coming into a room full of men. She used to be a prostitute, and they're looking down on her already just for who she used to be. She comes in. They don't believe that Jesus is actually going to die, and she believes him, and she puts it all. She gives it all to him, giving everything she had. She loved Jesus more than money, more than human approval, more than herself. And Jesus saw it. And he noticed it. He defended her. And God honored her. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has been done has been told in memory of her. The disciples didn't see the beauty because they didn't trust what Jesus had told them. They didn't understand or pay attention to what they had heard. We can do the same thing. Our eyes are often focused on our circumstances, on our problems, on our possessions, or on our money. Pray that God will show himself to you. And then expect him to answer that prayer. Be looking for him. And in order to know what he looks like, he's found in his word. So spend time in the word. Read your Bibles. And you'll get to learn what he's like. And then you get to see glimpses of him as you go. And you'll be able to see the beauty around you as you go. You'll see the beauty as you look at who God is and look for him around you. You will see him. He will show himself to you. The disciples missed the beauty that was there, right in front of them. And I hope you don't miss the beauty that's in your life. I wonder if any of you are still not with me on this, the opinions thing. You're sitting there thinking, okay, are you telling me that if I don't think that $140 million painting is beautiful, that there's something wrong with me? It's a good question. I mean, if beauty is not just an opinion, and then things really are beautiful, what do we do with this thing of differences? I'm going to say that yes, that painting does have beauty. Not $140 million worth of beauty, but it does have beauty. And if you can't see the beauty in the painting, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. I'll explain. If you can just stick with me here, I'll get through this. I wanted to show you something that I found to be very beautiful in mathematics. Now, I am a bit of a nerd. I kind of geeked out when I saw this over here. If that's not you, if you're not excited about this, don't worry, I'll be brief. I'll be quick. But I just want to say that I had these diagrams in my slides before this was on the screen. What you see up here, what I do for a living is I'm a software engineer, and we do flight simulation. And so one of the things we need to do is get a marshaler at the airport to indicate the direction the plane should move, and it should happen automatically. It should know where the plane is. So on the right, there's a top-down picture. So if the plane were coming into the gate in the yellow area, then he would need to be motioning to him to move right because he's too far off. Or if he's coming in on the purple area, he needs to motion to him, move left. And if he's in the green area, that's the sweet spot, he says, come on forward. Those are the motions that he has to be doing. And that works if you can do this with rectangles, but I'm not going to explain the reasons why. And we couldn't use rectangles for this solution to automatically figure it out. We had circles to work with. So if you apply a circle there, you're going to see that purple area above the blue line, that's where the green should be. It was all wrong. It was motioning the wrong things at the wrong times. It didn't work. And we looked at that and we said, okay, what can we do? And I realized that there is a formula here with that circle and that blue line across there. The formula is right here, that the radius of a circle is the chord square divided by 8 times the height plus half the height. Well, that's an easy formula. You just plug in your numbers. In my case, I ran through that, and the solution was 125,000 meters, which is more than 75 miles. So what we did is we took that circle, moved it back over 75 miles, made it over 75 miles bigger, and that circle started to approximate a flat plane, and it allowed things to work. I think this is beautiful. You might not agree, and the reason for it is there's actually something quite simple underlying it. In mathematics, this simple things, when you put them together, create complexities. But if you can understand each of the simple pieces, the complexities aren't that difficult anymore. They become a lot easier. In this case, this is a diagram of the intersecting chords theorem. What it means, a circle, if you have any two lines that cross inside of a circle, if you multiply the distance from the circle to their intersection, it's the same. So the way of saying it with this diagram, x times y equals z times w. And this is true for any two lines that cross in any circle. I don't know why this is true. I just know it is true, and I think it's fantastic. It's beautiful. So what I did is I just took what we have for our airport, and I plugged those in and ran through the derivation. I got the same formula I found on Wikipedia. The radius equals the chord squared over 8 times the height plus the height squared. But all it is taking simple things, putting them together, creating something complex. I think it's really beautiful. And when I put that into the system, it just works. And this is a picture of the circles now. They look flat, and that's the point. They were supposed to. And so I was just going through this and being able to simplify complex problems down to simple properties. That's beautiful. But is it beautiful to you? Some of you were like, yeah, I was with you the whole way. And others of you were like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'll disagree. But if you couldn't see it, does that mean there's not any beauty there? No, the beauty is there, even if you can't see it. And it's not that there's a problem with you because you couldn't see the beauty in that. The reason is that God made us different. And that's okay. We are created differently. Maybe what you can do is you can see beauty in music. You might have perfect pitch, and you can hear things that I can't hear, and you can enjoy music in a different way. Or maybe you're a food aficionado, and you're just like, I can rave about recipes and restaurants, and you just love that, and you see the beauty in it. Or maybe you're a sports fan, and you're like, wait until we get out of here to watch France play Croatia. You know, that's going on right now. Let's get out of here. But you see the beauty in athletics. I was pretty excited when I saw the slides about Brazil, and I was like, oh yeah, Ronaldo. Someone was talking about Ronaldo this year, and I thought the Brazilian Ronaldo, but no, it's Christian Ronaldo. But anyways, where was I going? Trying to be quick. God didn't create us all the same, made us different, but he made us to live in community so that we can share what we find beautiful with each other and help each other to see the beauty in those different things. I saw some of you who don't know the math being like, whoa. You know, you were starting to see a little bit of what I'm talking about because I'm sharing it with you. And as we live in community and we share what God has shown us with each other, that too has beauty. There is beauty in the community. So, we ask the question, is beauty in the eye of the beholder? Or is there an objective standard? And we've discovered God is that objective standard. Beauty isn't in the eye of the beholder. It's in the eye of the beholder. We're zooming in here on the nebular cortex, which is actually just something God threw out in the universe, there to the left of Aquarius. And just I love how God has done things like this. It's not his actual eye, my kids were asking me. No, he's not looking through that. But it shows us God. So it's God's eye. What God sees as beautiful is beautiful. What he has done is beautiful. If God is a source of beauty, and he is, and if his handiwork is beautiful, and it is, then let's get to know him. Let's pursue him. Let's trust him. Let's act on our faith. Make the most of the opportunities that you have in your life. Value what's most important over what's most comfortable. Choose what's best. In reality, anything that reflects God is beautiful. Babies are beautiful. There's innocence, there's trust, there's dependence there. Math is beautiful. There's symmetry and order. I've already talked about that. But you are beautiful as well. You are made in God's image. You are loved by him. And you are made with a purpose, on purpose. This is huge. And sometimes it's hard to accept. We all need to hear this, but in today's culture, I think that women need to hear this the most. You are beautiful. That's not my opinion. It's truth. God created you the way you are on purpose. You don't need to be someone else. You don't need to choose to be like someone else because you think that who you are isn't good or isn't beautiful. Pursue your purpose in life. Pursue God's purpose in your life. Live each day for him. Choose in each moment what is best, and your life will become more beautiful to those around you. You'll become more attractive to those around you as you become more like God, as you become more like Christ. You are valuable. You are special. You are beautiful. You are fun. You are intelligent. You are wanted. You are chosen. You are loved. Your value doesn't come from other people. Your beauty is not based on what others think. Your mind, it doesn't have to be praised to be valuable. You are not defined by human approval. You are loved unconditionally, and it's not based on your merits or your performance or returning the favor. It's based on something unchanging. And that's beautiful. So embrace your purpose. Pursue God every day. And you will reflect Him more to those around you. And that too is truly beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for showing us glimpses of Yourself in this life. Thank You for showing us who You are. Thank You for being a part of us, for making us with a purpose. I pray that each person here would view beauty differently now. And as they go around, they would see You more than they ever have before. And that as a result of seeing You, they would become in awe of You, that they would stand in awe of You, knowing that You are beautiful and praising You for who You are and for what You've done and what You're continuing to do. I ask a blessing on each person here, and I pray You would just go before them and lead them in their lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.